And it just went blank when I did it.
Okay.
It's recording.
All right. Excuse me. Back to Jude. We stopped at, I think, 13, yeah. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. Yeah. Tomb has reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The idea of a wandering star, it's a metaphor for human, but the comets are what they're considered wandering stars. And their home wasn't this universe. It just came through, so... Anyhow. But next one. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. A few times to remember what ungodly is?
Wrong thinking.
Acidious, yeah.
Broad spectrum.
Well, it's unthinking with regard to revelation. That's what it's with it always is connected with the mystery of God. They were ungodly because they used their senses to try to understand God. So that's where that acidious comes from. But Enoch is an interesting... Remember, there were only two men in the Bible that never died. One was Elijah and one was Enoch. Let's go to Enoch in Genesis 4, something like that. No, it's Genesis 5. It's starting in verse 18. And Jared lived 132 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat more sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the scholars have known for many years that the book of Enoch had been stamped, but in 1773 or something like that, something in that area, one of these guys that goes digs up stuff. What's that called?
Archaeologist.
Yeah, an archaeologist found a Bible, a full Bible, in Ethiopia. And that Bible contained the Book of Enoch. So that's, it was unknown up until then, because it had been lost probably in the first century or something like that, maybe even before. But it's an incredible book. It's pretty long. And it's all it talks about is really the end, what's going to happen at the end. And it seems, I mean, there's nothing in it that would cause me to think that it shouldn't be in it. I mean, that's, who cares about what I think about it? But anyway. And then the other book that we has quoted in here that isn't in the Bible now is The Assumption of Moses. And I would recommend you both, if you get a chance, to read both of those, because, again, in early times, both of them were considered a part of the Bible. And somehow they got lost. But now they've been found. Anyway. Oh, the Book of Enoch also has supposedly from Noah, the writings, some say it's the Book of Noah, but it's just supposedly what Noah was saying back then to Enoch. So, anyhow, I don't know, I get fascinated by that stuff.
So Enoch walked with God 300 years, right?
365 years, exactly the number of days in a year.
And what is, remember what Methuselah means? About prophesying of the flood? Right, anyway, we won't go through there. But as Enoch, the book's purpose is to set forth the retribution for sin and rebellion, and to vindicate the ways of the divine providence, and to show the world is under, even though it appears to be under Satan, God is still in control. And how can that be? It doesn't fit our theology. There's nothing that happens in the universe that isn't under the control of the Father, of God. And Satan's purpose is just to be the opposer, the accuser, to cause you to well, the bottom line why Satan and his minions are doing the work of God is they are putting to the test for the purposes of approving the believers. They're not the purpose of disapproving, but for the purposes of approving. But because it's the purposes of approving, there's obviously tons of that are not approved. And that's why it's of God, because it's only going to, he's only interested in the final solution, if you will, to use that a pat phrase unwisely. So we give all the glory to God when we make a touchdown, or when everything goes to right. And then we blame Satan. I blame Satan 5 billion times over pain. And then I just get rebuked. The first thing in your mind does is you don't want to accuse God of anything.
Yeah, why would a loving God? Yeah, there in the middle of the Bible, it talks talks about he creates light and he creates darkness.
Form good and do evil, make evil. I, the Lord, do all those things.
That's the rock.
Isaiah 45. Do what?
That's kind of the rock that we stand on, that if we remember that.
Do you remember what the two witnesses' purpose is? Enoch and Elijah. When he, not Enoch, I mean, Moses and Elijah, when Jesus was transfigured.
The law and the prophets.
Yeah. But Moses represents the law. And, or was a representative of the law. And Noah, I mean, God, what are we, because I've been studying Noah, it just keeps going in my head. Elijah was the prophets. It was a confirmation that when they appeared with Christ, it all, it really, if we can have eyes to hear or ears to hear, it really shows that the gospel has been from the beginning. Otherwise, why would the law and the prophets be witness of his transfiguration?
They were the foretelling.
Hmm?
They both were the foretelling of what was to
right.
come.
Or they were the revelation itself, not the foretelling, maybe. I mean, we go through that all the time, but...
Yeah, well, it's an interesting topic, if you will, because the foretelling was the revelation of what already was and what was to be, so there's both sides of it.
Well, anyway, I have one other thing, and then I'll get up. We get up, Moses. I mean, I got both the assumption of Moses and the Book of Enoch. They're both vehement condemnations of false teachers. The idea of putting your sensory ideas of what it's about onto the teaching as opposed to the revelation itself. So this whole thing about Jude was about false teaching.
Huh? I missed your point there. You said it was like the false teaching.
They were condemning false teaching.
Both Enoch and the assumption of Moses are, most all of the book is condemning false teachers. Go by the name of, under the name of the Savior, but what they are preaching is...
Okay, and then the false teachers were those who teach from the flesh, that teach from their own senses, I think is...
Right, but that's why you don't... The preaching of the cross, by definition, can't be from yourself.
Yeah.
Unless you're crazy.
Yeah.
But the teaching as... the Bible as a way of life or how people should act or all that other crap is means nothing, but that's what false teachers do, because they bring the mystery of God into which we is into time and space instead of the mystery of God gets us out of time and space. So essentially giving as much breath to Egypt or more than you do to the Father.
I kind of see that the mystery of God passes through time and space for the purposes of testing faith and proving.
Well, that's what I just said that a little earlier. It's no different.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. It's hard for me to... Anyway, let's go on to Jude 16. Well, it's 16 is a follow-on to everything we just said. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. because in order to gain an advantage. In other words, they're really doing it Remember, we've talked so often about what the book of Revelation says in the first three chapters about I'm assuming it is Jesus that's talking when it says the angel of God. It's two things. One, he calls us all to come and see. And then in his condemnations in the first part of Revelation, it comes against these two things. It comes against the teaching of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. And so, as we've talked about 1,000 times, but I may put it in context again here, the doctrine of Balaam is entering into political world, but they're not even interested in the politics, but they're interested in the gain they can get with association and with maybe even money. But the point of it is, the doctrine of Balaam is all about what's going on in this world. Instead of getting you to escape, they get you to more involved in it. Is that clear?
Yeah, we've talked before about it. Using cause and effect was the doctrine of Balaam. But this takes...
Cause and effect was what?
The doctrine of Balaam. Is that not true?
Well, it's part of it.
Yeah, I mean, it's not any different than what you just said. It adds to what you just said, because it puts some flesh on cause and effect. What the hell is that, you know? But when you start seeing it on a more personal, experiential level, it makes it more...
Yeah, it's and also then the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know, the scholars have gone through, I haven't read everything, but read a lot, trying to find where Nicolaitans are, where that city was. I don't think they'll ever find it.
Yeah, but I looked up the word that you told us it was, and it did mean...
Nico is the Greek word for success, and Nicolaitans is a variant of that word.
Right.
So those that preach success, and really the other one is really political, so it's Balaam and Nicolaitans, politics and preaching success in the name of God are the two things that Jesus said he hated. And yet, looking at what we see of Christianity now in this age, we've got the counselors to the president, and on the one side, and then the other side, the purpose of God is to get you money. It's just pure evil, because there's no reckoning of what the cross did. It's the cost of the sacrifice. But it's predicted. It's predicted in the book of Revelation, obviously. And it's predicted, not that directly, but it's predicted in all of the book of Enoch. And so, be careful of what you give importance to. Well, I'm going to quit today because I'm not doing too good. Well, I think I'm even getting an allergy.
Oh, your eyes.
I thought it was bad. So we will get to 17 tomorrow. Wait a minute. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration in order to get an advantage. And that's what we just talked about. So,
yeah.
So we'll go. We'll start. Hopefully tomorrow we'll get a little farther. But we've closed out Jude, the first 16 chapters of Jude. Now we'll start the last five or six, something like that. All right.
It just exposes, in a sense, a fundamental battle between flesh and spirit, each trying to suppress the other down by the hand of God. And I think through our talks and teachings and all that.
You remember when we talked about this a lot, but I spent many years, even after I became a believer, trying to prove that what I had seen and what was in here was wrong. And so, and in effect, that's what, every time there's a new discovery in science, then the one that discovered it, before he announced it, he tried to show every possible way that it was wrong. And that's what when it's published the first time, then it goes out to scholars to try to prove it's wrong. We never try to prove something right. And that, what gets me is people are trying to prove their own thoughts and opinions are right by using the scripture. And you can't. You got to see, if you have any integrity, you should try to prove the Bible wrong, not try to prove it right. Does that communicate at all? You're musing, Gary.
Well, I was thinking the other day, you said something about, I don't remember even what you were talking about, but the scriptures were not written to unbelievers, but to believers. What does a believer care about what the scriptures say? An unbeliever.
But there's a billion believers that are trying to prove, to justify what their mind is thinking. So are they believers?
And those are the ones that pack the stadiums.
Right, but no, those may be the ones that are the teachers or the purveyors of the garbage are the ones that pack the stadiums. The people, they're just desperate. We talked about toxic loneliness, which causes all kinds of, you know, it's like it's to me, it's impossible to be lonely in community. I didn't want to come here because I knew this would happen. But it really, I can honestly, I can't even remember being ever lonely, but I certainly am not lonely in our environment. And that's kind of a big deal for me. I hope it is for you. Okay. Take it, big guy.